You are so fortunate to have me first. But then you're even more blessed in a minute or two. Do you want to say anything? No. Right. Well, it's such a privilege to be here and to spend some time getting to know you even better. As a church begins to get to know your church, I'm from Waterbrook. We're both from Waterbrook. And so this morning, I just want you to just close your eyes and we're just going to imagine a picture together. Imagine that you are a plant or a bush. You're just a very small young plant or bush. As time goes by, you begin to grow. You grow taller. You grow bigger. You spread out your branches. You spread out your leaves. You absorb the sun. You grow roots and grow strong. You continue to grow. As it gets warmer, you start to produce flowers. The birds and the insects come and visit you. You grow stronger. Then the real work begins. You start to grow fruit or seed. You take all the energy you can from the sun. You suck up all the water you can through your roots. You also take in all the nutrients that you possibly can. For one purpose, to grow fruit or seed. You spend all your energy to produce the best fruit or seed you can. Then the fruit is ripe and the seed is ready. Then the King of the universe says, I want you to drop the fruit. I want you to let go. But I've put all this work into it, all this energy, everything I have I've put into this fruit and seed. I've worked so hard. Everything's gone into this. And you're now asking me to drop it. Some of us don't want to drop the seed or fruit. Some of us want to hang on to it. But inevitably, the storm will come and the rains will come. And eventually, we will have to drop it. We see our fruit, our seed, fall into the dirt. We see the fruit or the seed begin to rot. We see it infested with insects. We watch as the wild animals take it away. Or maybe we watch the birds peck it and eat it. We have spent so much energy, so much time on this fruit. And now it's just rotting, devoured, and dead. Okay, that's the end of my little meditation. Now, if we can go to the next slide, we will see our reading for today. And here's Mel.
John chapter 12, verse 23 to 26. Jesus replied, "The hour has come for the Son of Man to be glorified. Very truly, I tell you, unless a kernel of wheat falls to the ground and dies, it remains only a single seed. But if it dies, it produces many seeds. Anyone who loves their life will lose it. While anyone who hates their life in this world will keep it for eternal life. Whoever serves me must follow me, and where I am, my servant also will be. My Father will honor the one who serves me.
Thanks. So, you can see how the picture fits in with this verse. We'll be leaving this verse on, or these couple of verses in John chapter 12, up for you to look at and meditate as both myself and Mel are talking. Sometimes life does call us to let things go. Sometimes he calls us to give things up. It's not necessarily always happening. It's not something that happens all the time, but it is something that God calls us to. It's, in a sense, it's the way the world has been made. So many seeds and fruit grow and then die before they produce more fruit. Have you ever thought, why is the world like that? Why has so many things got to die in order for us to live? In fact, if you think about it, it's really difficult to think of a single food that hasn't died before you eat it. Sometimes people eat it when it's still alive, but there we go. But actually, almost everything we eat has died. Why is that? The world is a constant picture of what Jesus has done on the cross. But not only that, the whole of the world talks about, in the natural world, there is loss before there is gain. Often we put an awful lot of effort into things in our lives. Sometimes good things and sometimes not so good things. But even the good things, we put loads of effort and time into it. And then God says, I want you to drop it. I want you to throw it in the dirt. And we say, what? What? That is just mad. Just seems totally counterproductive. And is absolutely different than the way the world thinks. You see, we want to hold on to what we've made. We want to hold on to what we have. We want to keep it for ourselves. When we invested, we want to hold everything we have. Do you think God wanted to hold on to Jesus and not let him die? Do you think he wanted to hold on to the best there was in this life? The very perfect, only perfect human being. Adam started off that way, but it didn't go well, and the rest of us have followed suit. But he was the very best. But God chose to allow him to die. We know why, but doesn't that sound really counterintuitive? But yet, look at the good that came from that. Sometimes God does call us to give up what we've been working at. Sometimes he does call us to drop the fruit that we've had. In some ways, as two churches, we've kind of got to do that a little bit to form a new church. That's actually what happens. But it's not just in church life. It's in all sorts of different areas. Now, this passage is mainly talking about Jesus' death and resurrection, but it also has benefit for us because we are followers of him and we will follow what he does. And we need to be prepared to drop some stuff, to give some stuff up, and to make sacrifices. Over to Mel.
Unless a grain of wheat falls into the ground and dies, it cannot produce fruit. So the grain of wheat, you can picture this tiny grain, and we know that when it's planted and it produces fruit, it produces bread. It produces food. So the grain of wheat is a metaphor that for something to be productive and produce abundance, it must first undergo a form of death, a form of sacrifice. A single grain of wheat, if it is planted, if it is not planted, will only remain one seed. But if it is planted and dies, it will produce a large harvest. Jesus himself is the grain of wheat. Jesus is the grain that died in order that we might have eternal life. In his death, we enter into resurrection life. Death is the doorway into resurrection life. So in order for us to enter into the full inheritance that we have as children of God, we need a revelation of what this means. That from death, we get life. In Colossians 3, we read, Colossians 3, verse 1 to 3. Since then, you have been raised with Christ. Set your hearts on things above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things above, not on earthly things. For you died, and your life is now hidden with Christ in God. You died, we died. Our life is now hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. So it's not a vain death. It's not an empty hope. It's not depressing. Yesterday, I was at an intensive care memorial service at King's Weston House. And as I stood in front of 120 people who have lost a loved one in the last year, the pain and the grief and the loss in the faces of the people I was looking at was very, very heartbreaking. Each family was given a white rose as they entered, and as the names of their loved ones were read out, they brought the rose to the front and placed it in a vase. Each rose representing the life, the precious life of a loved one or a family member that has passed away. And it made me think about this passage, that in order for us to enter into life, there has to be death. But with looking into the faces of the congregation, of all these people that I saw yesterday, I just wanted to kind of cry out, God can comfort you. God can heal you. God can bring hope out of death, life out of death, in the most desperate and difficult circumstances. I also have experienced grief and loss. When I was 23, my mother was diagnosed with cancer, and it was a devastating experience when she passed away. And I asked God, why? Why are you taking my mother away from me? I need her. My mother had introduced me to God. My mother had brought me up to memorize scripture. My mother had taught me to sing, to worship, to come into the house of God. She'd say, it's not about your feelings. You come to church and you wear a skirt to church. You can take your shoes off if you like, but you got to wear a skirt. So my mother was like my internal sat-nav. She was like my moral compass. She was the one I would go to when I was upset. I had her number on speed dial, you know? So when she died, there was all these questions. God, why didn't you heal her? You could heal her. I know you could heal her. It was devastating, the loss. And perhaps more than any other time in my life, I was thrown upon the mercy of God. Like, God, help me. Help me do life without my mum. Help me make big decisions about my life and the direction of my life without her wisdom and her advice. And perhaps I still do have her voice in my head saying, don't do that, Melly. Follow God. Read his word. Don't give up the assembling of yourselves together. But I was thrown upon the mercy of God. And sometimes we need that comfort, don't we? We need reassurance. We're in pain. If someone comes to you in pain saying, ow, ow, I've hurt my foot, you don't just say, oh, well. You get them some pain relief. And who is the best counselor? Who is the best comforter? Jesus. And the Holy Spirit, who is the great comforter, whose name is Comforter. People all over the world spend a huge amount of money on therapy. It's very popular. I think it's beginning that sort of wave of, do you have a therapist? It's actually quite an American thing. You know, like, I've got a therapist. Have you got a therapist? I talk to my therapist about everything. And you think, well, yes, but the greatest therapist, the greatest healing, actually the only one who can heal us is the Holy Spirit. And I believe that my experience of death and loss of both my parents, and also when I was 28, I was married and I married an African and I moved to Mozambique where I was serving the Lord. My husband died extremely suddenly of malaria. I had a phone call in the middle of the night to say, Patrick has gone. And I was absolutely devastated. I couldn't believe that he was dead. Just like that. Malaria. So my experiences of death and loss have led me into the work that I'm doing now as a chaplain at Southmead Hospital. It is because of the death, the loss, the grief, that God has led me into that, so that I stand in front of yesterday a group of 120 people who have been through death and loss. And the lady next to me was weeping, and I was able to comfort her. And I said to her, may God comfort you, even though she's not a believer. May God comfort you. Unless a grain of wheat falls into the ground and dies, it cannot produce fruit. And Paul and I, we want to recognize that you at New Life Church are going through a season of change. And it's not easy. Change is not easy. It is costly. And we want to recognize that this morning. It costs you. As we got here early, as I walked around the back of the building, I found the little garden. And then I just happened to get the gate kind of went... And I saw the sign, planted by New Life Church for the community of Frenchay. Ah, your investment, the seed that you have planted in this community will produce good fruit. Has produced good fruit, is producing good fruit, will produce good fruit. And I felt the Holy Spirit wanted me to say that to you this morning. That's why I was walking around the back. That's why. Because you have invested a huge amount in this community and it is not wasted. It is not wasted. May God bless the seed that you have planted. May God bless it. In 2 Corinthians 1 verse 4, we read these words. 2 Corinthians 1 verse 4, 3 and 4. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of compassion and the God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our troubles so that we can comfort those in any trouble with the comfort that we ourselves receive from God. For just as the sufferings of Christ overflow to us, so also through us, through Christ, our comfort overflows. For just as the sufferings of Christ overflow to us, so also through us, Christ, through Christ, our comfort overflows. And so we are not in despair. We are not a people without hope. Sometimes I say to the Lord, Lord, show me heaven. Show me heaven. Like, just in worship, that's probably the closest I get. Show me heaven. Give me a picture of what it is that we're going to, of where my mother is, where my father is, where Patrick is, where all of the people who I've prayed for in the hospital and been with when they died. There's many, 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 aren't there, of our friends, our family, our loved ones in this congregation who have gone on to be with the Lord. Show me, Lord, where the place that you're preparing for us. I go to prepare a place for you where there will be no more tears, no more suffering, no more pain, for the former things have passed away. Behold, I make all things new. In conclusion, my bit, I went to visit a patient and he was Irish Catholic. And he said, I need to confess my sins. I know that I'm dying. The doctors have said I've probably got 24, 48 hours left. It's very important to me that I confess my sins before I die. Will you hear my confession? And I said, I'm not Catholic, but of course I will hear your confession and I will pray with you. And he said, okay, you'll do. There wasn't anyone else. It was the middle of the night. And I heard his confession, and then I have a prayer book which has Catholic prayers in it, which we're allowed to use. And I prayed with him in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, commending his soul into the hands of Almighty God. And made the sign of the cross and just prayed for peace. And as we had this really sacred moment together in the hospital room, he said something which I was not expecting. How much do I owe you? How much do I owe you, to be sure, to be sure? How much? And that just really pierced my heart. How much do I owe you? How much do we owe our Lord Jesus? There is no price that you could put on the life of our precious Lord Jesus. There is no words that can express how much would we give for that, for his love, and for the assurance of eternal life that we have in him. And I was very pleased to tell that lovely Irish Catholic, there's no charge. The gift of God and the grace of God is free. So as we reflect on the wheat, on the grain dying, let's also reflect on the eternal life that is the free gift of Christ.
Thanks, Mel. So this passage is primarily talking about Jesus' death. He is predicting his own death. And I think it's also very important that whenever Jesus says, very truly, that's when we really need to pay attention. He's basically saying, this is really important. Anyone who loves their life will lose it, while anyone who hates their life in this world will keep it for eternal life. Whoever serves me must follow me. What does it mean, loving your life? I think this refers to prioritizing self-preservation, prioritizing security and personal comfort above everything, including above Christ. You see, the worldly view is make sure everything is comfortable. Look after yourself. Look after everything about yourself. Make sure you're comfortable. Make sure that everything works okay. And all of us are influenced by that. I do like my creature comforts. I love to be warm. I love a nice meal. Those are really important to me. So it's all of us are caught up by this. But what does hating your life mean? This doesn't mean wishing your own life's destruction, but rather to be willing to give up everything, including your life, for the sake of following Jesus. It's a hating of things of the world in comparison to the value of eternal life. You see, Jesus drawing a comparison, an extreme love and hate, to really get it through to us, really hammer it home. It is really important I come first. Jesus comes first. And the really interesting thing is, the promise is of eternal life. The paradox is that the way to truly keep your life is to be willing to give it up. By sacrificing your own desires and plans for the sake of Christ and his kingdom, you will ultimately save and keep your life for eternity. And if you think about it, suffering for 70, 80 years, even if that was the case, compared to eternity of glory, is worth it. But he doesn't want us to suffer for all our 70 years. And actually, the really strange thing is when we choose to suffer, we choose to give up things, we actually feel happier. It actually makes life better for us. It's a good thing. This concept is linked to the idea of selflessness and living for a higher purpose. Without the promise that the reward of heaven, promise that the rewards of heaven are eternal, unlike the temporary pleasures of this world. If we could flick over to the next slide. A really good quote. I love this quote from Jim Elliot. He is no fool who gives up what he cannot keep to gain what he cannot lose. I'll read that again. He is no fool who gives up what he cannot keep to gain what he cannot lose. And he was martyred, I think. I just want to end with a simple testimony of a point in my life where I felt I gave up everything. About 25 years ago, I was married before I married Mel to my ex-wife, and she fell in love with another man, and she left the family home with me and my three teenage children. And I was living in the home for several months and in the process of divorce. And then suddenly I get a phone call from my ex-wife saying, I've decided that I want to move back into the house and I want you to move out. And I had a chat with my solicitor about it. And he said, well, if you do that, then all the equity in the house will stay there probably until the kids were 18. My youngest son was 11 at the time. So I don't recommend you do that. And then I spoke to my friends and all my friends said to me, no, you just don't want to do that. That's not the right thing to do. And one afternoon, I was just praying and saying, God, you know, this is really hard. And I felt clear as day, God say, give her what she wants. And that was devastating to me because I'd already lost my wife. And now she was asking me to give up my home and potentially my children. I felt that's what it felt like. I thought that the chances of me having a good relationship with my children were slim in the future if this took place. And so I felt like this request from God was, I want you to give up everything. It was the most important thing to me, particularly my relationship with my three boys. And I felt like God was saying, I want you to give it up. And that was the hardest decision I ever had to face in my life. But I knew clearly God was saying, give her what she wants. So I did. I phoned her up and I said, yeah, you can move in. And then a couple of weeks later, I'd packed up all my stuff. Friday night, I was going to leave on Saturday. And the really interesting thing that I had nowhere else to go. I think that was all part of God's plan to teach me to trust him. But none of my friends would have me. There was nowhere for me to go. I thought, I'm going to bed and breakfast on the Saturday morning. And 10 o'clock Saturday night, my ex-wife phoned and said to me, I've changed my mind. A friend of mine has got a flat in Sneed Park. They're going off abroad for 6 months, and they've allowed me to stay there rent-free for 6 months, so I'm moving there instead. At that moment, there were two things that happened to me. Number one, I was so grateful for that phone call from my ex-wife. It just made everything to me. I was so pleased. But more than that, I was so happy with God. I cannot explain the joy I'd had, because I believe it was a test. Are you going to do what I say, even when the rest of the world tells you no? Are you going to do what I say or what you want? And on that occasion, I passed the test. And that was a really good thing. Okay, well, time's gone on. So I just feel like the Holy Spirit is here. And he wants us to respond. So can I ask you all to stand, please? What I want you to do is to hold your hands out with your fists clenched on a symbol that you're holding on to things. Now, some people here are holding on to something they know they need to let go of. And during this morning, God has been speaking to you, and you know you've got to let go of it. Some people here don't have anything particular to let go of. But it's an opportunity for us to say, yeah, everything I have is yours, and I'm going to let it go. So I'm just going to simply pray for the Holy Spirit to come and for you to open your hand, maybe turn it upside down, as a symbol that I'm dropping what I have. So I'm going to pray right now. Lord Jesus, I thank you that everything we have, you have given us. And Lord, I pray this morning, I can let go of everything that you are asking me to let go of. And as I open my palm now, I let go. Just give it a moment and let God do work within your heart. You know what it is. I don't need to know. I let go. Come, Holy Spirit. And as Mel was saying, the Holy Spirit is here to minister to us. And you might notice your hands are open. And that means you're ready to receive. So Lord, we pray that you will pour your Holy Spirit on us so that we can receive from you even better gifts, even better stuff for the future. Amen.
Just as you hold your hands open, I just wanted to sing over you. The Lord bless you and keep you. Make his face shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord turn his face towards New Life Church and give you peace. Amen. 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 May his favor be upon you for 1,000 generations, and your family, and your children, and their children, and their children. May his blessing go before you, and behind you, and beside you, all around you, and within you. He is with you, he is with you. Amen. 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 Come, Holy Spirit. Amen. 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 Lord bless you and keep you. Make his face shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord turn his face towards you and give you peace.